You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com.
Glad you're here today as we continue through our Spirit series, our Holy Spirit series. And last week we talked about an important applicable truth on quenching the Holy Spirit. If you hadn't heard that, let me encourage you to go back and just identify ways we quench the Spirit. Some of the times we don't even know it. I feel like this sermon will do something similar like last week, and that we're going to find ways we have sinned against God in grieving His Spirit, and many times we don't even know it. But here's the difference. Now, when I share, you can't play the I don't know card of ignorance now, right? Because like now we know, but I want to do it for a reason. I want to show you that many times we grieve someone who loves us unconditionally. Have you ever grieved someone before that you love? Anybody? Have you ever been hurt by someone that you love? Like they hurt you deeply by something they said or did. Have you ever said something to hurt your spouse? Anybody? Now, I've heard of this. It doesn't happen in my marriage, but I wanted to use it. This is true now. Candy's here to verify. I wanted to use an opening illustration of something I did 2 weeks ago, and Candy said, no, it's way too fresh. I'm like, yeah, it's probably way too fresh to do, but I had to ask forgiveness for. But we do that, huh? We do that sometimes to people we love the most. And what you do is when that happens, you're still married, you're still in a relationship, but the intimacy is gone, right? You're kind of walking on eggshells all through the house. You're always apprehensive what you say. There's always tension in the relationship. And the only way to make it right is you have to go and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I confess that. Would you forgive me? And then at that point, you're reconciled with the person. What I'm going to show you today is that many times we grieve the Holy Spirit, at least for me as I began studying this, and we don't even know it. And because Paul says, don't you dare think of doing it, in a sense, it's a sin. We sin when we grieve the Holy Spirit. I know what you're thinking. Why do we not want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Here's why. Every person in here is either living in a state of grief or ungrief when it has to do with the Spirit at all times, and it fluctuates. But the reason you and I want to do everything we can not to grieve the Spirit is because when we grieve the Spirit, we lose all sense of the manifest presence of God in our life. All sense is gone. We basically eliminate all joy in our life. The joy that we once experienced, the satisfaction, the excitement we once experienced in the Lord is all gone. And then finally, we limit the power of God so we're not useful anymore. We become useless in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to lose any of that. Amen? Let me try that again. I don't want to lose any of that. Amen? Right? Right? Like, well, you don't want to lose any of that. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to talk about what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we said this before, but just to recap, the Holy Spirit, He is a person. He has a personality, and He gets His feelings hurt. Not in a, oh man, why are you feeling so hurt? No, He gets His feelings hurt when we grieve Him or disrespect Him or make Him sorrowful, as we're going to see. Amen. Anybody there? We like to say word at Long Hollow. Amen. Okay. A little better than the last service, but not the best, so. That's fine. All right. If you're at Gallatin, you could say word as well. If you're online, you could say word as well. Verse 29, no foul language should come from your mouth. Another way to say it is no rotten language, no inappropriate language, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice or malicious behavior. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let's pray as we begin. We're going to ask the Lord to make us aware of ways we've grieved His Spirit and help us not to do that in the future. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank You We thank you for the infallible, inerrant word of Scripture. We thank you, God, it's not a written book of page or words on a page. It is a living book that penetrates our soul and spirit. And so I pray right now, God, that you would take these words of mine and your words of Scripture and apply those by your Spirit to our hearts, and that you would make us grieve over ways we grieve your Holy Spirit. That this just wouldn't be just a flippant response to, I grieve here. No, this is a serious matter today. Got powers at stake. Joy is at stake. Usefulness is at stake. Legacies, generations are at stake because of this. So God, we pray we would see the seriousness of this message and you would apply it and use it in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you one way we grieve the Spirit, and I'm going to tell you a way we kind of combat that in the end. The first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes is this. And this is categorically, so there's a lot of ways we do it, but I'm going to give you categories. The way we grieve the Spirit is through sin and neglect. Sin and neglect. Now, if you see the word grieve there, which is an interesting word, when I study the Bible, one of the things I try to do to the text is this is a great principle of Scripture study. You want to ask the text questions. So you ask questions like this. So when I was studying this passage, I was asking, why didn't Paul say, and don't make the Spirit mad? Because that would have fit. Like, don't make him mad. I mean, after all, he is the triune, sovereign, providential God who is all powerful and always present, right? Like he can do whatever he wants. But I think the reason he uses the word grieve is because grieve has a mixture of love and anger all wrapped up into one. In fact, the word grieve is a word that means to make sad. You can write these down. To make someone sad, to make them sorrowful, to make them miserable, or to cause pain to someone. In this case, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you three ways from the text that Paul says this is how we grieve the Spirit. And then I want to give you a list that's not exhaustive at the end. Verse 29 shows us the first way we grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our speech. The way you and I talk determines if we bring grief or sadness to the Holy Spirit. Watch what it says in verse 29. No foul language. I said that means rotten language, inappropriate language, should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building someone up in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Let me just say one thing about this. With your mouth, watch this, you have the ability to bless people or to curse people with your mouth. Did you know that? You can break down or build up with your mouth, just the power of words. And if you've ever, people say, sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never hurt me. That's not true. You ever been online lately? You ever been attacked on social media before? And so the foul language here, all automatically we think of vulgarity, we think of curse words, we think of profanity, and that's true, but it's more prevalent than that. It's actually the way you talk to people in your life, both in person and online. It's how you talk about people. It's how you gossip about people. It's if you slander a person, you grieve the Holy Spirit. If you lie about a person, you grieve the Holy Spirit. How many times have you sent the text and you thought, I wish I could take that one back? Anybody been there? Anybody ever fired off an email? You wrote this long email, hit send, and as soon as you're like, golly, I wish I wouldn't have sent that one. Or you see a social media post, or you respond to somebody who's trolling on the internet, you're like, golly, I shouldn't have done that, right? We all have been there. Immediately, when we speak negatively or critically of another person, it's as if the Holy Spirit's grieved, and the presence and the power of God is non-existent in your life. It's gone. Number two, we grieve the Holy Spirit with bitterness. So bitterness is a word that means to just have animosity toward another person. You ever been around a person who's just like always tense, always on edge, ready to like blow over at any time? Anybody been around that person? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, maybe you. I'm playing. But seriously, it could be you, right? So the reality is, like it's just a person who always wants to call, a person ready to fight at all times. You say, what? Is he looking at me? You know, that's the kind of person. And what I want you to, and it doesn't have to be that extreme, but it's just a person who's just always defensive and ready to fight, ready to jump in and attack. Bitterness, I want you to see this, in the church is a cancer that will spread. Now watch this. Bitterness is prevalent in churches because we have people. But I want you to know something, and this is what you need to know now, knowing how we grieve the Spirit with bitterness. When a person comes up to you and says, hey, can you believe pastor, or can you believe the church, or can you believe my life? You say, bro, listen, sister, listen, you got to take that somewhere else because I ain't grieving the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't want to hear none of that. Because even entertaining is, we need to pray about sister so-and-so. Can you tell me a little more so I can pray better? A little bit more, be fine, you know. Grieve the Holy Spirit immediately. Number three, and Paul shows us in the text, we grieve the Holy Spirit with anger. And the word here is, he gives a bunch of different words for anger. He obviously was serious. Anger, wrath, shouting, slander, malice. And what he's talking about here is malicious behavior that you are intending to do harm to another person in your heart and mind or in action. Now, here's what happens. When a person grieves the Holy Spirit, who is a person, what happens is, watch this, he never leaves being in your life as far as taking up residence in your life after salvation, but he shrinks back his power and his palpable presence. That's the difference. So he's there, but you don't feel him. He's there, but you don't sense him. And what happens is you just feel like he's not even there. Charles Spurgeon preached on this when he preached on this passage years ago. Charles Spurgeon, for those who don't know, is the prince of preachers. Preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And here's what he said about this. He says, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he says, I will suspend my operations. I will be gone. I will not leave life behind me, but my own actual presence I will take away. And when the Spirit of God goes away from the soul and suspends all operations, what a miserable state we are in. He suspends his instructions. We read the word, but we cannot understand it. Ever been there before? We read commentaries. They cannot tell us meaning. We fall on our knees and ask to be taught by God, but we get no answer. We learn nothing. Once we could do all things, now we can do nothing. There is the intention to do good, or perhaps not even that, but alas, there is no power to accomplish the intention. The Lord has withdrawn himself, his light, his joy, his comfort, his spiritual power, all are gone. I tell you, I'd give you a list. It's not exhaustive, but I want to give you a list of some ways so we know how we grieve the Spirit. Here's a list. You can write them down. Not all, but some. We grieve the Spirit when we plan to do something evil. Not even do it. When we just plan to do something evil, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit with lust in our heart, immorality in our lives, greed or pride. We automatically grieve the Spirit from working in our life. Whenever you have an opportunity to share about Christ and you shrink back because you're ashamed, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a few that you may not be mindful of. When you are so busy in the world doing a lot of things that are busy by the world's standards and your schedule is overwhelmed, but you make no time for prayer, you live in a perpetual state of grieving the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you have a closed Bible by your bedside, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you don't serve others as a Christian who's filled with the compassion of God, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When we seek the approval of man instead of the approval of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't trust in the promises of God and step out in faith, believing God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. When we fail to thank God for doing something in our life, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? I was gonna preach on the prayer sermon series. I told you this, I kind of teased you with this. that was going to come on the heels of this. But after further thinking, I thought, I'm going to get everybody fired up to pray, and then I'm going to say, see you in August, summer. You know, and like, hey, we'll come back, and then I'll be gone a few weeks, and you'll be gone, and then we'll lose momentum. So we're going to pull it back when you come back in August, and then we're going to preach on prayer, and then hopefully catapult us into the fall. But one of the sermons in that series that I've been wanting to preach for over a decade, I've been wanting to preach this sermon, and the title of the sermon is called, How Big Is Your Rock Pile? How big is your rock pile? You're saying, what are you talking about? You remember when Jesus, when God takes the children of Israel, right before they go in the promised land, they step foot into the Jordan, and God says, stop, go grab a bunch of stones of remembrance as a memorial for the rest of your life. So when your kids say, who did this? They can look to those stones and say, God did this. You know what he's saying? Don't miss thanking me for what I've done. Don't miss it. How do I know I'm grieving the Spirit? How do I know if I've grieved the Spirit? Let me ask you a personal, honest question. I want you to give an honest answer. Does God feel distant to you right now? It's not always about feelings. I get that. Facts before feelings. I get that. But you will sense the presence of God if you're walking with the Spirit of God. Does God seem distant to you right now? Let me ask it another way. Does the presence of God seem far away? Does the power of God on your life seem distant? Possibly, maybe, it's because you have unforgiveness in your heart. You haven't reconciled with the Holy Spirit by confessing your sin to God, thereby the Holy Spirit filling your life, or you have irreconcilable differences with another person that you need to make right. What we see is we're gonna sin and we're gonna quench the Spirit. We're gonna grieve the Spirit, but the way we come back into right relationship with God, here's point number two, confession is the doorway to restoration. Confession is the doorway to restoration. We confess our sin to the Lord when we get out of line, in a sense. When we mess up or we say some things we shouldn't, or we do some things that we shouldn't, we get out of line. Now here's, I wanna teach you a deep, kind of a deep truth here. It's not real deep, the words are not deep, but the concept's pretty deep. And I think if you understand this, you're gonna appreciate the second part. The moment you got saved, you gotta listen to this part. The moment you got saved, the moment you were born again, and we always say in the Baptist church, once saved, do you know it? Always saved. Once saved, always saved. We do not say, if saved, always saved. Because a lot of people that think they're saved are not actually saved. They think they're saved, but they're not saved. But once you're truly born again, you're a new creation in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. You're convicted over sin. You have a desire for the Lord. You have a hunger for the Word of God. Those things are happening. When you're truly born again at that point, no one can take away your birthright with God. Nobody, okay? At that moment, a couple of things happen. Number one is this. You are adopted into the family of God forever. Look what Ephesians 1 verse 5 says. He predestined us to be, talking to Christians, adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for himself. Now, here's what he's saying. At the moment of salvation, you were adopted into the family of God. Number two, you became at that moment a son or a daughter of God. Notice what it says in 1 John 3:1. Do you see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's what? Children. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this. Do you know what that means? Because we read this, we're like, oh, that's great. No. We're talking about the God who created the world. We're talking about the God whom angels never get tired of praising day and night. Holy, holy, holy. We're talking about the God who every created thing was created by him, and not one thing was created not by him. That's the God we're talking about. And the Bible says, this God says, you're a son. You're his daughter. Let's not take that for granted, amen? But something else happens. You're adopted, you're a son or daughter, and then you are sealed into the family of God. Watch this, Ephesians again, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That word sealed is the visual of a signet ring of a king. He dips it in heat, and then he puts it in wax, and he puts his stamp of approval on the letter, and he says, this one is mine. Nobody can take it, nobody can change it, this one's mine. So at that moment, something happens. Here's the theological term, write it down. Positional righteousness, okay? I don't know if you've heard this before. At that moment, you are positionally in a position where you are righteous with God. What does that mean? That means at the moment, get ready for this, because I want you to receive this. At the moment of salvation, God loved you as much as he will ever love you for the rest of eternity. I told you to get ready, but think about it. The moment of salvation, before you have done anything for God or will do anything for God, he loves you as much as he will ever love you for eternity forever. Now, why is that? Because he loves you based on the righteousness of his son. We're not righteous. We can't earn God's righteousness or favor or presence or grace. We can't earn any of that. But because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we are now positionally right with God. What does that mean? And for those who've been taught you can lose your salvation or struggle with this through the years, here, this is very simple. You can't unadopt yourself. You can't unadopt yourself. You have no right. You didn't go to the agency. God created the agency. Amen? It's his agency, and he adopts who he wants, and he doesn't create foster children. Once you're adopted, you're his, signed, sealed, and delivered for eternity. Amen? You don't have to do anything to earn it. You can't unseal yourself. Can't unseal yourself. You can't undo the fact that you're a son or a daughter of God. Now, just because you're positionally right with God, meaning you've got a place in eternity in glory. However, your fellowship with the Father through the Spirit, your intimacy with the Father through the Spirit is conditional on your behavior. It's conditional on how you live. So what does that mean? That means that you're gonna go to heaven and enter into eternal glory after you die. That's a given if you're a Christian, if you're born again. But you're gonna suffer great loss and great usefulness by God if you live in sin out of fellowship with the Father. And I wanna show you, so the moment we are out of fellowship, and some of you are right there now, you're like, man, I've been grieving the Holy Spirit for years and I didn't even know it. That's what I thought this week. I'm like, wow, I didn't even know that, grieve the Spirit. So some of you are gonna hear this now and say, wow, I'm grieving the Spirit. What do? You confess that sin to the Lord. Here's what confession is, very simply, listen. Confession is, I'm agreeing with God that that is sin. Because many times we say, that's not really that bad. Like the reason I blasted them on Twitter, you should have seen the way they talked to me, right? I mean, that's what we do. So we like, that's not really a bad thing. You know, call him a jerk face. That's not a bad thing on Twitter. You know, I was like, okay, you know, and so we grieve the Spirit. Okay, so you confess your sin because you agree with God and say, this is sin. The Bible is clear. 1 John, watch this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all unrighteousness and cleanse us from, or forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So you have to take the initiative to ask, but it's actually not you taking the initiative because God's been coming after you since the beginning of eternity. And I'll show it to you. In Luke chapter 15, we know these three parables pretty well, so we don't have to turn there. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches three successive parables. Now, we always go to the parable of the prodigal son because that's the one we know best. But did you know the parable of the prodigal son is actually part of a larger narrative of three parables that you should never read them outside of the three together? Did you know this? All three form a triangle, if you will. They form a triangle in the text. Now, the Hebrew language doesn't have charts and bullet points and outlines and, you know, punctuation marks, so they use the language. And the language forms a principle. There are three different things in this text. You know what they are? The first parable has to do with a lost sheep. Remember this? The second parable has to do with a lost silver. And the third parable has to do with a lost son. I alliterate everything, even the grocery list, by the way. But anyway. Somebody got that one. Lost sheep, lost silver, lost son, right? So it's all three. But here, it's more than that, because the parable is showing us something amazing about the love of God. It starts with 100, the number 100. There are 100 sheep, one gets lost. The shepherd leaves the what? 99 and finds the what? The one. So you have 100 to start, the first level. The second level, you have 10 coins. So you go from 100 to 10. 10 coins, the lady loses one coin. She leaves the nine to find the one. So you have 100, 10. At the bottom, you have two. You have two, two brothers. The father leaves the one brother to find the one. Now, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than 100, 10, and 1 because it's deeper than that. Why? Because God shows us the order of value of a person or a thing. The first 100 are sheep. They're animals. They're pretty valuable, but not really. But silver coins are more valuable to us than sheep, right? Because they're worth more. But God shows us at the end what is the most valuable thing in all of creation, the crowning jewel, people. Now, the parable has nothing to do with the people who are finding the people who are finding them. It actually has to do with the person who's looking for them. If you think about it, the shepherd leaves the sheep to find the sheep. The sheep doesn't come and say, I'm back. I mean, that was my sheep voice because I have sheep. But I mean, that's what they do. That's what they do. Yep, they're very obnoxious. But anyway, so that's what they do. And they don't come find me. I have to go get them. The silver coin doesn't jump back into the wallet. You got to find the coin. And you may say, well, the son actually came back. He did. But it wasn't for lack of the father looking day and night, sleepless nights. Imagine how many sleepless nights. Imagine how many times he looked for the son. And when he saw him, what happened? He ran to meet the son. What is the point here? I want you to get this. At any moment when the prodigal son squashed his inheritance and said to the father, you are dead to me. At any moment, think about this, did the son ever cease to be a son? When he took his inheritance, was he still a son? Yeah. When he slapped his dad spiritually in the face, you're dead to me. Is he still a son? Yeah. When he goes to a foreign land, even though he's not acting like a son, is he still a son? Yeah, he's still a son. When he's sleeping in the pig pen around unclean animals, is he still a son? Yes. And when he comes home and asks for the father to forgive him, is he still a son? He never not becomes a son. You're always a son. But you can live out of fellowship with the father. Here's the point I want to make on those parables, particularly the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to take the initiative to run to the father, and the father, he realized, had been running after him the whole time. But the son had to take the initiative and say, hey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? The story I'm about to tell you, a personal story in my own life, and you will know how difficult this story is to share when I tell you how close my family is and has been for years. My dad is my best friend, still my best friend. He's the best man in my wedding. And the reason my dad is my best friend is because at the age of 7, my dad didn't have any hobbies. So he didn't hunt, he didn't fish, he didn't play golf, he didn't watch sports. I mean, we didn't do any of that growing up. But what he did, he was passionate about hanging with his family. And so every Saturday night, what my dad wanted to do was go out to a nice restaurant and see a movie. So from the age of 7 all the way to the age of 18, I have seen every movie made, this is a true story, in those 11 years, every movie made, which is why I hate movies today. If you ask me to go to the movie, I'm probably gonna say no. Why? Because I was burnt out. In fact, every double date I did in high school was with mom and dad. It was a free meal and a free movie, so I'm not gonna pay. When Candy and I started dating, she's like, oh really, we're going with mom and dad? Oh yeah, you'll love them. You'll love mom and dad. You'll love them, I promise. And so, but she kind of got the hang of it. And my parents were comical, it was fun to hang. So you can imagine how close we were. And Jeremy Brown, actually, Jeremy and Kelly Brown are here. They're our dear friends. You may know, we have a Jeremy Brown. But he's the first Jeremy Brown I know, because he's the one who had the courage enough in college to come to my dorm room and share Christ with me. And I'm here today because this brother loved me enough to share Christ with me. So thank you guys and Kelly for being here today. And they know how close I am with my parents. So when I got addicted to drugs and alcohol, and if you're not addicted or haven't been addicted, you know maybe somebody who was or is, and you know addiction always takes you further than you want to go. It always keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. Always. You always think you got a handle on it, and then you realize it's out of control. And so the addiction I had was a $200 a day heroin and cocaine addiction for 3 years. And I ran out of money in the beginning, and I didn't know what to do. And the drug addiction, I couldn't sell more than I could use. And so eventually I went to my dad's wallet. My dad had a big collision center, so he charged a lot of money to fix cars on the monthly charge. And I thought, there's no way he will investigate these small charges. And so I took his credit card in 2001. And in February, actually started in November, but November, December, January, and February, I charged over $15,000 on the family business account. I almost bankrupted the family business for 30 something years with my foolishness. And I never forget, my mom found out about it. My mom called me on the phone and she said, your father, we found out about what you did. Your father's very disappointed in you. And I'm furious. Don't you ever come to this house again, Robbie. You're not welcome here. And I was arrogant and I was prideful. And I said, you know what? Mom, I don't need you guys, and I never did need you, and I don't need you now. And I hung the phone up in my arrogance and pride, and I took the little bit of money I had and spent it on drugs during Mardi Gras at that time, and for the next 2.5-3 months, I lived hell on earth. Live without air or live without the gas bill being paid. We live without hot air and hot water for almost 3 months. We live without electricity for a month, live without water for a month. They turned the phone off to the bill collectors called. But what happened was, because of my mom's tough love, and just want to speak to those who are dealing with this, the tough love of my mom is what actually saved my life. Since this day, I just found out just a few weeks ago, three more of my friends from that world, and since 1999, I have lost 18 friends to drug and alcohol related deaths. And I'm not talking casual acquaintances. These are people I used to hang out with. These are people I'd go to spring break with. These are people that lived in my house. And I'm convinced it was the tough love of my mother as the only reason I'm standing here today. Now, here's the deal. If you're dealing with an addiction or you're a family member navigating addiction with a loved one, it is hard to do tough love. That's why it's called tough. But you have to understand, if you're giving to as an enabler, somebody who's continuing to perpetuate a drug addiction, there are only three avenues to the end of this road of drug and alcohol addiction: jail, institution, or death. That's it. And the more you enable, the more you speed up the process for them. My mom created the bottom. Here's a line I created. I've said it before, but I'll just share it with you again. And it's to those who feel like maybe they're the enabler. If you keep being their savior, the person you're enabling, Jesus never can be. Why would they turn to Jesus when they got mom? Why would they turn to God when they have dad? And so my mom created the bottom, and I lived in, you know, hell on earth for a couple months. And my sister would sneak in. She was going to South Alabama at the time, and she would sneak in and kind of drive and see me in a candlelit, freezing cold, shotgun double apartment. And she would sneak in, and I was smoking 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day, and I was sitting there high on drugs. And it was a pitiful scene, if you can imagine. And she would come in for a couple weeks, and she said, Robbie, you need to come see Papa for his 80th birthday party. I think you need to come. I said, I'm not going to see the family, Lori. I'm done with the family. No. You go for me, Robbie. And I said, I'm not going. So she did this for a couple weeks. Well, on the day the party happened, it was beginning of May, it was middle of May, and I woke up not going to the party. I was done with those people. They kicked me out. I'm done with those people. This is my words. But I really believe it. Even then, I wasn't a Christian. The Holy Spirit was still working. I got up that morning. I got high as usual, which was a routine. I got high and went to the party. When I walked in that party for the first time, my family was there and they had seen someone they hadn't seen in 3 months. I was about 150 pounds, 100 pounds, 110 pounds less than this that I am now. So I was skinny as a rail. I looked like a drug addict. And the first person I walk in and see is my mom. And I hadn't seen her in 3 months, and she walked up to me and she said, "Rob, how you doing, son?" And I couldn't lie. I couldn't lie. That prideful, arrogant exterior was broke. I was a broken man. I was broken. And I said, "Mom," as tears came down my eyes, I said, "Mom, I'm not doing good at all. Can I come to the house tonight to see you guys?" And she said, "Of course." And my parents at the time, they weren't believers back then, but my parents back then showed the love of Christ to me in an unconditional way like I've never seen in my life. They welcomed me in the house. I went in that room. I'll never forget. I got on my knees for the first time in my life. This prideful, selfish, arrogant, dismissive, blaming person got on his knees, and I begged my parents. I told them the whole story, and I begged them to take me back in, and they did. They did. They paid off my debts. They paid off the bills. They took me in the house. They moved me in the next day. They went and paid for me to go to 2 weeks of treatment in Mexico, of all places. And here's the cool thing, which is another story for another day. But here's the cool thing. Mom decided to take off of 2 weeks of work to be by my side to heal. And friends, here's what I want you to know. If it wasn't for my parents welcoming me back in after me taking the initiative to make it right, I wouldn't be here today. You know, I assume in a crowd this size, there are some of you who would say, "Man, I'm ashamed to go to God. I'm ashamed of the way I talk to my spouse. I'm ashamed of the things I've done. I'm ashamed of how my attitude has been. I'm frankly embarrassed to ask the Lord and confess sin and repent. I'm just ashamed to do that, Pastor, to be honest with you." And I want you to see what God's doing today is like a loving father or mother, like my parents. He is waiting with open arms for you to just come and say, "Hey, I messed up. I've grieved your spirit. I've quenched your presence. I've done some things wrong." And he's waiting to pick you back up. He's waiting to set you on a path. He has a plan and a future for you. Even if he told you, you wouldn't believe it. And he says, just come to me. And so I don't know how you've grieved the Spirit, but I know that I have, and this is a work in progress for me, probably like you. And so just a moment, I'm gonna bow down, and I need it just as much as you, I promise. Some of you actually have grieved the Holy Spirit this week. You've grieved the Holy Spirit by how you've talked to people this week. And I don't know who you are, but this is you and the Lord now. You've grieved the Holy Spirit by how you've talked about people behind their back. Some of you have grieved the Holy Spirit by things you've posted online this very week. And some of you have grieved the Spirit by doubting God this week. See, what happens when we go from being filled with the Spirit to grieving the Spirit, here's what happens. We go from God ministering through you to God now ministering to you. Pretty interesting. You go from being a partner in ministry to a traitor to the ministry. You go from being on the home team to the opposing team, in a sense. And so now you don't need God to minister through you because now you're an unclean vessel. You need God to minister to you. You see it? And I just think in a group this size, there are some people here who need ministry from God this morning. And so I want to pray for you. What's cool about this message is God gave me an opportunity to live this out this week. I got to live this message out this week. And he seems to do that from time to time, right? He says, "Hey, you're gonna preach it? Let's see how you live it, amen?" And I promise you it's not easy, but with God's help, we can do it. So I wanna pray for us. I'm gonna pray, and when I finish praying, invite you to come. If you're at home, you can make the couch an altar. You can make the sofa an altar. You can come here at these steps. If you're at Gallatin, you can bow before the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and really ask the Lord to do business in our heart. Reveal some things to us today. God, we know that our only response right now is to bow in submission to you, whether we bow in person, physically on our knees, or bend our heart to you in submission. God, we acknowledge that we have done some things that are displeasing to you. The way we've talked to people, particularly those who are closest to us. God, why do we continually hurt the most, the people we love the most? And so God, if we've grieved your spirit in that way, we confess that. For those who have grieved your spirit and how they discipline and talk to their children, we confess that. And how we post things online or get caught up in the swirling emotions of social media and Facebook and post and community Facebook pages and different things online, God. We grieve your spirit that way. We confess that. We confess, God, we grieve your spirit with attitudes and actions of our heart. We grieve your spirit when we neglect you, and we confess that. God, we don't want to do anything to limit your power in our life today. Life is short, eternity is long. We don't want to waste our life. So God, speak to us now. Forgive. God, we ask for your complete, overwhelming power. As you have already forgiven us of our sins, we confess that to you. And we ask right now that you fill us with your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.